Tonight we're going to do Age of the Universe. Personally, this is one of my favorite sessions. A lot of things that are in here. There is so much information available on this, and it's actually quite discouraging that so much of it is being ignored in modern science. And recorded history in the Bible, if interpreted literally, indicates that the earth and the whole universe is about 6,000 years old. Now, we talked about this in session two of the Bible, and this is why I have our chart up here, and I encourage you to come up and take a look at it. A couple of people have mentioned they would like to buy this book, which you can get on Amazon. It's like 45 50, 60 bucks. It's a great book. It's an Adam's chart, and it's interesting to look at all the different who lived at the same time, especially in those pre-flood years and post-flood years. And we're going to be looking at some of that tonight. But the thing is, if we take literally what is in the Bible and we can do the simple math of additions and subtractions, when given the genealogy and the dates listed in the Bible, we can see that creation was about 6,000 years ago. And as I had mentioned in session two, that might be plus or minus a couple years, but we're not talking plus or minus tens and thousands of years. We're talking plus or minus a few years. And according to this chart, which was that Adam produced, that was based upon a work by the name of Bishop Usher in the 1600s, they put creation at about 4004 B.C. 4004 B.C. Now, the thing is, when we look at the Bible, some people see a gap between Genesis 1, verse 1, and Genesis 1, verse 2. And interesting enough, it's called the gap theory. And they see that, okay, God created the earth and space and so on and so forth, but then there was billions of years before everything else continued. Well, these billions of years is where evolution took place, where the dinosaurs took place. But using the scripture as a commentary on itself doesn't bear that out. Looking at using here again, the Bible is probably the best source for its own commentary, if you will. We go over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this is where the Ten Commandments are listed for the first time. In verse 11, it says, and this is God speaking, he says, in 6 days the Lord, and see how Lord is in all caps? That's Yahweh. Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And this is why we have the Sabbath. But the commentary here, it's, if he meant billions of years, why did he say 6 days? 6 days. And I very much believe in a literal 6 days of creation. And as we will see, the universe can't be a whole lot more than what's indicated here, this 6,000 years, which means creation had to happen very, very quickly. Very quickly. So the question we ask is, what is the big deal about 6,000 years? Don't we have bigger issues to wrestle with? How about abortion, drug use? What about salvation? Well, what's important here is as we look at Scripture and what the Bible has to say about anything, the Bible is true in all that it says. If the Bible was not true about creation and the age of the universe, excuse me, how can we believe anything else? How can we believe anything else? The Bible is true in all areas. If one area is false, how can we trust anything else that the Bible has to say? And it's interesting when we look at the Bible and what it says about how things took place in the past, it's of great importance because it might speak of things in the future much in the same way. And we're going to be talking about eschatology a little bit tonight because there are some real implications here. And one of the things, and I mentioned it in the message this morning, that's come to my realization in my study, it's just kind of like a light bulb clicked on, and the data bears it out, is we have to understand how fragile the universe is, and the earth and all that's in it, how fragile it is. And the fact is, it can't be much older than 6,000 years. And if we look the way the universe is and how delicately everything intermeshes and works together, we can begin to see that it's not going to last millions of years. In fact, we'll be good to see it last thousands more years as the earth, the universe, is going to come to an end. And Scripture bears that out. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the thing is, if the universe is 6,000 years old, there must be some evidence. There must be some indicators that talk about it. And the problem is, as I mentioned, there is an abundance of evidence, but it's ignored because of the political correctness of science around us. You see, millions and billions of years does away with a God. And if there's no God, we're not answerable and we're not accountable to anything or anyone for the way we are in this world. But if the universe is 6,000, if there was indeed a creation, which means there is a creator and there is a lawgiver and there's one that we're accounted for, that changes everything. Let's look at some of the evidence. Let's go to the moon. Let's go to the moon. How many were around and seen it on television that July 20th, 1969, when Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon for the first time? You know, there was some real concerns and problems. I know there's a movie out talking about Neil Armstrong's thing, talking about, what's it called, First Man? And it's talking about all the problems with building the rockets and the all the technical aspect of getting to the moons. But you know, there was some real evolutionary concerns about going to the moon. When they were looking at the first landing and they were searching out landing sites, we had sent unmanned spacecrafts to the moon. Pioneer and Ranger crash landed. Surveyor that has made soft landings on the moon. But the concern was that if the moon was 4.5 billion years old, and it is estimated that out in the universe there is cosmic dust. There's dust out in it. You know, the universe is dirty. There's dust everywhere. And it collects in our house, oddly enough. But at any rate, but it collects on the moon. And you see, on the moon, when the dust collects, this cosmic dust collects, there's no atmosphere for it to burn up prior to getting here. This is why we don't worry about cosmic dust here on the Earth. And some of the little bigger pebbles we'll call shooting stars, if you will, when it enters the atmosphere. But on the moon, there is no atmosphere, and it all settles in. There's no weather, there's no water, there's nothing to erode it away. They estimate, their conservative estimation is about 1 millimeter of dust throughout the entire moon accumulates every 1,000 years. You know, that's 0.04 of an inch. If you know how big a millimeter is, it's not that much. About a millimeter every 1,000 years. Now, if you factor in 4.5 billion years, some estimates say there are dust that is 2 miles thick on the moon. And this is loosely packed. It's just, it's like fluffy snow, if you will. It's, you just fall right through it. And other estimates say there's at least 50 to 180 feet of loosely packed cosmic dust on the moon. And with that estimate that that the dust may be as much as 2 miles deep, there was great fear that when the lunar lander would come down, it would blow up all this dust, which would destroy all visibility. It would sink into the dust, and they would be unable to get off again. There are some real problems associated with all that dust. I mean, if we believe in evolution and this dust accumulates and it's 4.5 billion years old, we're going to have to do something about it. Many precautions were taken. Extensive impact probes were set to check for safe landing areas. Scientists believe it was crucial to include huge saucer-like landing pods in the design of the lunar lander. Now, if you look at the lunar lander there, notice the big feet. And that's because of the dust. The other thing to look for is notice on three of the legs, there's these little poles hanging down. You see them? It's not on the one because that's where the ladder is. And these probes hang down because as the lunar lander comes down, you have radar altimeter that will tell you how high above the ground that you are, but it won't read through the dust. It won't register through the dust. And so they got these probes on there, and part of the reason of the probes is when it comes down and it contacts the solid ground, that will signal the motor it's time to cut off rather than to cut it off manually. And so there are reasons why these probes are on there, because they didn't know how thick the dust would be. Well, the day came. The Saturn V roared into orbit and then off into towards the moon. They transferred the two astronauts into the lander from the command module. And millions, millions and millions of people watched on television when it came down and landed. And the moment of truth arrived. The spacecraft planted itself firmly on solid ground in an area called Mare Tranquillities. You remember that phrase? You know, Houston, the eagle has landed. And it didn't disappear into hundreds of feet of dust. There was some dust. You can see it when you look at the video. And you can go online and get the videos. And not long after the landing, Neil Armstrong became the first man to set foot on the moon. And many can remember that day. I remember where I was, and we were at the neighbor's house because they had the color television and we didn't. And not that it mattered because it was black and white at the time anyway. But we watched it and we listened to Walter Cronkite give his ongoing commentary. I remember it. And we remember his words, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And since that time, everybody has got those phrases memorized. But they forget the words and the commentary that Neil Armstrong gave right afterwards. You know, you can look it up. You can go online and get the transcripts. It's there. They don't recall the conversation. You forget about what was transmitted after that. And you see, he spoke these words that blew the evolutionists out of the water, and which blows the theory of an ancient solar system. You see, Armstrong, Neil Armstrong, he communicated in a matter-of-fact manner. I mean, he was an engineer. He was a scientist. He was a test pilot. You know, he talked in technical terms. You know, just the facts, ma'am. You know, he would have done well on Dragnet. Just the facts. And so, in effect, what he was saying was, where's the dust, if we were to translate it? And let me quote what he was saying. The following is quoted from transcripts. He says, "The LH footpads are only depressed in the surface about 1 or 2 inches. Although the surface appears to be very, very fine-grained, as you get close to it, it is almost like a powder. Down there, it's very fine, and the surface is fine and powdery. I can pick it up loosely with my toe. It does adhere in fine layers like powdered charcoal to the soles and sides of my boots. I only go in a fraction of an inch, maybe an eighth of an inch, but I can see the footprints of my boots and the tread in the fine sandy particles. Three distinct times in that first outing, in fact, the only outing that they did on that space flight, he repeats that there's very little dust. And like I said, you can get these transcripts from NASA. In fact, you can probably go online and find them if you search for it. You see, the statements about dust has been virtually erased. I mean, you know, the evolutionaries, they don't want to admit they're wrong. Okay? Oh, we were wrong on this one. And the reason is simple. No one wants to shoot their own foot. No one wants to talk about the overwhelming evidence that destroys the credibility of one's belief system that requires the earth and the universe to have an age of billions of years old. It's been tried to be explained away. In fact, they even put in an explanation saying, well, extraterrestrial, you know, people from far, far away in a galaxy far, far away, and a time long, long ago, whatever, they came and mined the moon for dust. Oh, do I have stupid written across my forehead? I mean, you know, but considering, as crazy as that sounds, we got to remember, and we talked about this in a second session, you know, we're spending billions of dollars searching for extraterrestrial life that is not there. We're spending all this money. And in fact, the fact of the matter is, using their own estimates, using their measurements, using the stuff that they say, the rate of accumulation, the level of dust indicates something less than 10,000 years. This says 6,000 years. Okay, that's a little less than 10,000. Okay, I'll give you a couple thousand on the dust of the moon. Okay, their estimates may be off a little bit more. But understand, you know, there's about 4 millimeters of dust up there. 4, 5, 6 millimeters of dust. What did they say, a millimeter per 1,000 years? Sounds like their estimates were right. This devastates the gap theory, the day-age theory, to which a number of believers subscribe. It substantiates what the Bible says. You see, a number of us are intimidated by the assertions that science makes. And they say, well, obviously the Bible is wrong or it's symbolic. Here again, I believe the Bible is a lot more literal in a lot more ways than we understand and we take it to be. Let's look at billions of light years. Let's look at the stars for a second. You know, when we look out into the universe, we're looking back in time. Understand, it takes time for light to reach us. And this is probably one of the strongest arguments of an evolutionary person. They say, well, we, you know, because of the way we take measurements, and I can get into all of those particulars, but we can substantiate that there are things that are out there that are millions of light years away, perhaps even billions on some of them. And they said, if these are billions of light years away, how do you explain that? Well, at the present speed of light, it takes 2 million years for light to arrive at us from the Andromeda galaxy. 2 million years. And that's based upon 186,000 miles per second. How does that work? You know, this is, like I said, this is one of their most persuasive arguments. And some stars, some galaxies are believed to be billions of light years away. Could it be, one, that the scientists are wrong about the size of the universe? One, I believe the scientists are right. I think the universe is far more immense than we even think or can measure. But if they are mistaken, it's difficult to believe that remote stars are no more than 6,000 light years away. According to the study of some astronomers, light takes, sometimes in deep space, light will take a shortcut as it travels in the deep outer space. And I don't understand some of these shortcuts and some of these things, but it suggests, their studies suggest that it might not take light nearly as long to reach Earth as commonly believed. And it says, through the use of certain mathematical calculations speculated, light could reach Earth from the farthest known star in about 15 years. This is from research done some 30 years ago. One answer, one explanation by creationists is that when God created the universe and He created the stars, He created the stars with light trails already in place. And I remember thinking about that, and I remember when I wrote a paper in seminary saying, what do I believe about creation, and how do I answer something like, the speed of light and how long it takes? And I said, there's just some things we don't understand yet. And I still have to believe the Bible. And science, as we had talked about, especially in our second and third session, we have seen science being at odds and wrong, and they've been proven wrong as history moves on and as we get more intelligent. And I don't believe, personally, I don't believe God created things with the apparent apparentness of age, with age already created, if you will, with light trails. I don't think He would do that. I think He put things in motion and things took off as the way they did. But there's another theory that's out there, another theory. And this theory goes back to the second law of thermodynamics. Remember I said we're going to be talking about that second law of thermodynamics over and over? Second law of thermodynamics essentially says everything in the universe is dying. Everything goes from high energy to low energy. Everything goes from a high order of organization to a low order of organization. Things are happening. Romans 8, verse 22, says that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. All of creation groans and is affected by sin. And if everything is affected by sin, and if everything is affected and is dying, why not light? Remember, light was one of the first things God created. Let there be light. Light as a creation of God. Is it possible then, like every other part of creation, light is subject to the law of decay? And to make that put that another way, could light be slowing down? Slowing down. You see, scientists assume that what they measure today is the way that it has always been. How do we know that? How do we know that? A man by the name of Dr. Barry Setterfield. He's an Australian astronomer and physicist. He has done some extensive research regarding the speed of light. His research seems to invalidate the assumption that the speed of light has been constant. And it confirms the biblical truth that every part of creation is subject to the law of decay. He examined data regarding the speed of light, and including some historical measurements that have been taken, and his research has revealed a pattern of decay throughout the passage of time. So the speed of light, according to his theories and according to his research, has not been constant, as evolutionaries have thought. His conclusion revealed that light has traveled much faster in the past. So if the speed of light is slowing down, it's a natural assumption that what? It was faster in the past. Such a discovery should be expected. I mean, why would everything in creation be subject to the second law of thermodynamics and not light, except for one part, except for the electromagnetic spectrum? And the Word tells us that all of creation groans. All of creation groans. Setterfield created a graph based on data from his research. Now, this is an eye test. I don't expect you to read it or even understand it, but it's talking about the speed of light slowing down as it goes to the left here. And he has figured, according to his calculations, that it goes back about 6,000 years. Give or take, back about 6,000 years ago, the speed of light was near instantaneous. Infinity, if you will. The speed of light was near instantaneous. God created all of these stars. It would have been here at the earth almost instantaneously. And since then, since the fall of man, since sin entered creation, it started slowing down. You know, the implications of this is it will shatter the world of physics. I mean, you know, what's the energy equation? E equals mc, little c there. C is the constant for the speed of light. Oftentimes, and you look at it on the chart, if you were to look at it closely, it talks about C. C always stands in physics. C, little c, always stands for the speed of light. And it is not the constant that they think it is. And his graphs indicate that somewhere around 4000 BC, the speed of light was probably at its fastest, near instantaneous. According to his calculations, the speed of light was slowing down and it was expecting a continual decay. According to his calculations, though, speed of light has been near constant since 1960. I don't know how you can do that, but it's not decaying quite as much as it had in the past. His theory was about ready to upheave the entire world of physics if his theories proven true, but they're not being tested. His theory seemed to answer a lot of questions raised from the data brought out by the Hubble telescope. You know, the Hubble telescope, being out in space without having any obstructions, is able to see things that we can only imagine. And there's a lot of unanswered questions, but if the speed of light was faster at one point, it would answer a lot of questions. But the problem is, the scientific world discovered that Setterfield was a creationist, which is a bad name to have in the world of science, and his writings were banned. You got to remember, this is just a theory. And when you got theories out there, it's for people to test. It's for people to prove right or wrong. It's to do further research. And the problem is, with his theory, like many theories that are out there, his theory would confirm a young earth creation as the Bible teaches. This theory is not heard or published in any major scientific journals. And when it is brought up, it is refuted without much discussion. You see, to get ahead in the world of science, you've got to be politically correct. Everything that you put forth and the data and this research that you do have all got to affirm billions of years, or it's not even open for discussion. The world of science has been politicized. And don't believe anything else. It is, you either confirm billions of years or you're not in the world. There's how many various professors that have lost their tenureship and lost their grant money and research money because, in fact, Setterfield, I was reading about his life there a little bit, and it talked about one observatory that he had free run of, but when they found out that he was a creationist, he was banned from using their equipment and their computers and their observatories because it didn't go along with the party line. And so he can't even further research, either to prove or disprove, because we're not going there. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about our sun, our shrinking sun. Did you know that the sun is getting smaller? This creates another problem for those who believe in evolution. If the sun is getting smaller, the implications are that at one time it was bigger. If it's getting smaller, it means it was bigger. Projecting backwards in time, just 1 million years, which is far less than the estimated age proposed by evolutionists, we discovered that the great size of the sun, it would have existed at that point with complete with all the deadly radiation and heat and everything else transmitted by a greatly enlarged sun would have made life on Earth impossible. An Associated Press news report of March 23rd, 1980. Wow, what are we talking about? 37 years ago? This isn't new stuff here I'm putting out. This is stuff that's been around for quite some time. And they put out a statement from the scientists. Says, the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. Major newspapers across the country banned that headline, banned that article. They wouldn't put out that information. They would not put out the headline, the sun is shrinking. But it's a fact. This news story reported of research studies by solar specialist, a guy by the name of Jack Eddy of the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics and the National Center for Atmospheric Research, and mathematician Aram Bombazian. Okay, another word I can't pronounce, a name. But you see, the data is there. Going through observation records kept by the British Royal Observatory since 1750, they've concluded that the sun appears to be shrinking at the rate of 0.1% per century. And scientists have been observing the sun for well over 100 years, and the evidence seems conclusive. Every hour that passes, the sun shrinks about 5 feet. Now, when we consider that the sun is 840,000 miles in diameter, 5 feet doesn't necessarily seem like a lot. But what are the implications? If you believe that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, the age of, there are some real problems here. But if we believe that the age of the Earth and the universe is 6,000 years, there's not a problem. There's really not a problem. In that span of time, the sun would have only shrunk about 6%, which is not significant. But how do you contend with billions of years? And only 20 million years ago, just going back 20 million years ago, save 4.5 billion years, the surface of the sun, based on current shrinkage rate, would have been touching the Earth. And that's just 20 million years ago. As far as researchers can tell, the rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. But astronomers acknowledge that there are stars much larger than the present size of our sun, which burns much hotter and faster than the sun. This means that the sun may have shrunk much more than what is realized, creating even a greater problem if we're dealing with a 4.5 billion year old solar system. Of course, they believe that the entire universe is only about 8 to 10 billion years, but I'm not even going to go there. But our solar system and the Earth is 4.5 billion. And it's from this simple evidence, it's clear that life on Earth 1 million years ago would have been totally impossible. The study of the sun and the study of the various stars have given us insight into the future. And there are some eschatological implications here. Eschatology, that's the study of end times, okay? What's going to happen in the future? Well, for many years, astronomers concluded that their sun could maintain its present heat output for at least 5 billion more years because its hydrogen supply has only been half used up. However, more recently, they have reappraised this theory. Many believe that once a star, and our sun is a medium-sized star, if you will, once it expends half of its hydrogen, it's in danger of experiencing a nova. Now, larger stars sometimes will have a supernova. That means they blow up. But smaller stars, like our own sun, when they nova, they get brighter and hotter for about 7 to 14 days, and there's some variations on this, and then become darker. They observe about from what they can observe in the universe, they see about a dozen novas a year among all the stars. They see about half of them. And they now believe that with our sun, the increased sunspot activity that's going on, our own sun, is a sign that our sun may be about ready to nova. Let's talk about that. The nova of our sun would assuredly do three things. Number one, it would cause the sun to be unusually bright, as Isaiah prophesies, Isaiah 30, verse 26. He says, "Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." You know, we say, well, that's symbolic. I think it's quite literal, tell you the truth. The sun will get much brighter. Think about the moon. If the sun is much brighter, the moon would reflect that brighter light. So it would be almost like day, the amount of light that the moon would reflect. And if I understand these things, and I'm going to talk about it more in a minute, that comes right near the end of the tribulation period. And not only that, number two, the sun would become, if it's brighter, it also means it's going to be hotter. As John prophesies, Revelation 16, verses 8 to 9, this is the fourth bowl of wrath. You have the seven angels and the seven bowls of wrath that's poured out on the earth. This is the fourth bowl. It says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun." Interesting enough. "And power was given to him to scorch men with fire." If our sun went nova, it's not like life on Earth would end immediately. It would take a little bit of time. It would be quick, but you know, think about a few weeks here. It would scorch the Earth. "It was given the power to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has given power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory." The sun would scorch the earth, but life on earth would not necessarily be snuffed out immediately. Remember in a nova, they said in what they observe, about 7 to 14 days, 1 to 2 weeks, okay? And then number three, the third thing that we can happen, is the sun would become dark. As Joel, the prophet Joel, and as Jesus prophesied. Let's look at Jesus' prophecy. Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," We're talking about the tribulation period, and probably at the very end here. And it says that a tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. How come the moon wouldn't give its light? Because there's no sun giving light for it to reflect. The stars will fall from heaven. You know, that bothered me. And in fact, other phrases, it talks about a third of the stars will be wiped out. And we're not talking about Satan falling. That's another passage. You know, if all the universe, and what does that mean? Let's take it literal for a second. Let's say a third of the stars in the universe goes nova at the same time. And all of a sudden, we're looking out, you know, at some point in the future, and we're looking out, and stars are disappearing. I believe the Bible says what it means. And it says, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then could the darkening of the sun be that fifth bowl of wrath? Let's look at Revelation 16, verses 10 through 11. It's that fifth bowl. It says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Scripture talks about the sun being like sackcloth and the moon like blood. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. We read this quoted a couple of times over in Acts and one or two other places. This is quoted several times in Scripture. And it says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. We think of blood moons. You know, you've seen these blood moon things. You know, we had a couple of blood moons over the last couple of years with the total eclipse of the moon. And that's because with the total eclipse of the moon, and because of where it is in the shadow of the earth, they're only getting a portion of the sunlight, and the moon looks red. Now, if our sun novas and it goes dark and it's still putting out light, but not very much, the moon would be blood red, not a pinkish tint like we've seen it. It would be blood red and it would be very, very dark. And here again, it's not like life would end immediately. Life would end pretty quickly, but not immediately. People would be alive to witness these things. The study of the past reveals clues about the future. If the Bible is accurate, the way it describes these things in the past, as we have seen, and it has been literal in these descriptions of the past, will the Bible also be accurate and literal about things in the future? The implications are staggering. You see why this is important? It kind of changes your thoughts about eschatology a little bit and end times, doesn't it? And this is what I was talking about this morning when I realized how fragile the universe is. And the universe is not going to last millions of years. In fact, the Bible is very clear about that. Chapter 21 of Revelation says heaven and earth is going to pass away with great fire and heat. We see all of these things. It's in Scriptures. And I believe it is very literal. Very literal. Let's talk about a couple other things here. I've got a ways to go here, and I don't want to go too late. It says, the rate of Earth's rotation is slowing down. Now, that's a fact. We know that. The indicators in the physical world are as natural clocks which help us determine the age of the Earth. You see, if the Earth is slowing down in its rotation, that means it was faster at one time. Days were shorter, measurably shorter at one point. You see, the Earth rotates about once every 24 hours in respect to the sun. We talked about this, I think, in our fourth session. In respect to the sun, it's in 24 hours. But when we're talking about a literal 360 degrees, it's 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds. But Earth's rotation is slowing slightly with time. It's due to a number of things because of the moon's effect on the earth. And one thing I can talk about, but we don't have time tonight, you know, the moon is getting further away. Eventually, in a million years, it's going to fly off somewhere, but we're not even going there. But the moon is actually getting further away, which the implications are, if it's getting further away, it means it was closer at one point. We're not going there tonight. But atomic clocks show that the modern day is longer by about 1.7 milliseconds than a century ago. In fact, they're saying, according to historical astronomy records, it says a slowing trend of about 2.3 milliseconds per century. Okay, that doesn't sound like very much. But if the Earth is billions of years old, there's a lot of implications there. That means the Earth was really spinning a lot faster at one point. Even 500,000 years ago, the Earth would have been spinning so fast that the Earth at the equator would have developed a bulge. Because of centrifugal force, it would be fatter. In fact, we can measure the circumference of the Earth is slightly more at the equator, measured at the equator, than the circumference of the Earth measured from pole to pole. And that's because of the Earth's rotation. But we don't have a measurable or that much of a measurable bulge right now. But if the Earth was even just 500,000 years, it would have one that is much greater. If the Earth was as old as evolutionists claim, where's the bulge? Where is the bulge? And it's not there. It's a long way from 4.5 billion years. A 500,000 year old Earth compared to a 4.5 billion year old Earth. If all we're talking about is 500,000 years, now here again, we believe the Earth to be only 6,000, but let's say 500,000 for a second, compared to 4.5 billion years. That's like a 1 year old child compared to an 18,000 year old man. There's a huge magnitude of difference there. And we haven't seen this bulge in the Earth. Next, we talked about this when we talked about the pre-flood Earth, but the fact is Earth's magnetic field is decreasing. Earth's magnetic field is decreasing. You see, our magnetic field is a clock, and it can tell us something about Earth's age. They have discovered that if our magnetic field is weakening, that means it was stronger at one point. And in fact, it's been shown that we have a half-life, and it was first measured in 1835. But Dr. Barnes, professor of physics at the University of Texas, he has said that we have a half-life of 1,400 years. That means 1,400 years ago, the magnetic field of the Earth was twice as strong as it was now. And then we go back 2,800 years, it is four times greater. It doubles. And if we go back in history, you know, we go back, you know, 2,000 years ago, a little strip of iron couldn't help but point north because of the magnetic fields. In fact, if we look at our study here regarding the strength of the fields in the past, next slide there, David, it says 1,400 years ago, it would have been twice as strong. 2,800 years ago at 825 BC, it would have been four times. 2225 BC, and that's just right after the flood, it would have been eight times greater. But if we go back 10,000 years, the magnetic field would have been so strong that life on Earth could not exist. 20,000 years ago, the fields would have been 8,000 times as strong as it is today. So strong that the mantle and core of the Earth could not hold together. If we go back that far. The half-life of the magnetic field, based upon these, and these measurements have been verified, the Earth would have had the magnetic field of a magnetic star just 10,000 years ago. 6,000 years ago, we wouldn't have had a problem. But as the magnetic field weakened, some 1,600 years later, we know we had a flood. And if we look at the canopy theory that we had talked about, part of the reason that perhaps if there was a canopy that it collapses because of the weakening of the magnetic field. And so we can look at these things and we can start seeing how it would be put back together. But closely related to this is the Earth's core is cooling down. You know, we got a furnace down in the middle of the Earth, but it's cooling down. What's going to keep it hot? Think about that. If the Earth is cooling down, it stands to reason that at one time it must have been hotter. Calculating what the temperature would have been 10,000 years ago, just 10,000 years ago, life on Earth could not have existed, as the heat would have been too extreme. And that's along with the magnetic field. The magnetic field helps generate some of that heat. 6,000 years ago, we wouldn't have had a problem. 10,000 years ago, there's a problem. There's a problem. Let's talk about a couple other things. I'm trying not to go over too much tonight. But understand, there's so much information out there. Let's look at petroleum. Petroleum pressure is great. Now, this picture was taken in Kuwait after the Gulf War of 91. And this is when Iraq left Kuwait and they knocked over all of the oil pumping stations and stuff and allowed the oil to spew out. You see, oil pressure under the surface of the Earth is highly, highly pressurized. In fact, they're talking about as much as 16,000 pounds per square inch. And so when these things were knocked over, the oil comes spurting out of the ground at somewhere between 600 and 800 miles per hour. And in fact, they're burning up to 30,000 barrels of oil a day, and they had to, and it would have continued that way for about 50 years if the wells had been left uncapped. You see, a pocket of oil 2 to 3 miles below the surface has far greater pressure per square inch. But you know, let me tell you something about rock. Rock, no matter how dense it is still a sponge. Is still a sponge. Experts in the oil industry tells us that there's a maximum of 10,000 years is needed for the surrounding rock to absorb that pressure. Now, it doesn't absorb it immediately, but he says if you give it 10,000 years, all the pressure would be gone. Now, when did they say the dinosaurs lived? 230 million years ago, and we're burning dead dinosaurs today? That's impossible. Oil pressure wouldn't have been around that long if left to its own. They say it can't be more than 10,000 years because there would be no pressure. And these are guys who work in the industry. We're not talking about under federal grants. They work for the oil companies. This guy, Dr. Melvin Cook, he works for Arauco Chemicals. He was the 68 winner of the Nitro Nobel Award. He reported that the permeability of the rock, that's the rock's sponge characteristics, if you will. He says that the rock above the trapped high pressure fluid zone is so high that even in the tightest traps that the fluid will leak out of the formation at prevailing pressures in only a few thousand years. Another evidence for a young Earth. The oil that we're burning today and that's coming out of the ground was covered up vegetation probably about 4,400 years ago when there was a worldwide flood and deposited with miles of sediment on top of them. If the Earth was more than 10,000 years old, even the highest amount of pressure would have been completely absorbed by now. Last thing I want to look at tonight is population growth. One of the most revealing testimonies for a young Earth is the clock that's connected with the growth of Earth population. If man has been on the Earth for 1 million years, why is the population explosion only recently becoming a problem. In 1650, AD 1650, there was only 400 million people on the earth. By the 1800s, the earth population had risen to about 850 million. And today, the current count is right at 7.7 billion people. Does the present day population correspond with the belief that man has been on the earth for millions of years? Calculating from a million years ago, what should Earth's population be today? How much land area would be needed to hold a million year plus population growth? We're not even talking about animals and the population among animals and the number of animals that have been extinct. There's arguments that the population of the earth could have leveled off many tens of thousands of years ago due to limited food supply. And it's talked about due to lack of knowledge and the ability to farm. And I know this is another eye chart there, but it said that the earth may have increased about a million, but because of limited food supply, because people just didn't know how to farm, they were cavemen and then that sort of thing, that it leveled off for a number of years and then continued growth. That doesn't square with the Bible, by the way. The Bible talked about one reason why Adam and Eve was created was to till the earth. They were farming from the get-go, according to the Scriptures. But the problem with this is, if this is true, where are all the graves? All the millions that had lived during those, what is it talk about, 185,000 years? They're not there. They're not there. They can't find them. Let's look at the record of the Jewish people, for instance, because Jewish, unlike other people groups around the world, the Jews have remained pretty much a homogeneous, a pretty pure group, relatively speaking. It's not that they haven't done some intermarrying, but compared to other people groups, there have been less intermarrying among the Jewish people than any others. And if we look at their population starting with Abraham and moving forward, we can determine approximately the number of Jewish people actually living today. And despite the fact that even if you want to factor in the Crusades, the Inquisition, even the World War II Holocaust, the population, it doesn't affect the population count that much. And it has increased from about 8 people back in the time of Abraham, somewhere around 2000 BC, 1950 BC, to approximately 18 million today. That means their population has doubled about once every 175 years. Now, applying this 175 years figure to the entire world population today and calculating backwards, we arrive at a starting point of the human race of about 4,800 years ago. Now, according to our calculations, about 4,400 years ago, there was 8 people saved from a flood. So understand that the figures are not that far off, just using some figures that we have available. And assuming man's existence began 50,000 years ago, and they're suggesting several million years ago, world population has only doubled on the average of every 16,600 years. But we know that's not so, to reach its current levels. We remember the human population growth as one of the evidence of the worldwide flood. We used this same chart a few sessions ago when we talked about the worldwide flood. And the facts line up with the biblical model. The evidence that acknowledged that human culture began less than 5,000 years ago, or about 4,400 years ago at the time of the flood. Genesis 6:13 says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he destroyed it with a flood. And assuming that a generation is 43 years, and that the average family has 2.5 kids, average, It would only take 100 generations from Noah. Let me see if I got my figures right. 43 years to a generation times 100 generations. What is that? 4,300 years? 4,300 years would produce a world population of 4.6 billion people. Do you realize that was the population of the world in 1983 was 4.6 billion years? So the figures are real close. This is one reason why. There's another reason that points to a young Earth. Today we have 7.7 billion and population growth is about 83 million people per year, or about 1.2% growth each year. And we can see once again that the Word of God produces a reasonable record that agrees with the observable evidence that's out there. The amount of evidence out there is staggering. The problem is most of it is ignored. I've only discussed the tip of the iceberg tonight. There's so much. I could have talked about the formations of coal and oil. I could have talked about comets. Comets don't have a lifespan of 1,500 to 10,000 years. If we were millions and billions of years old, there would be no comets today. We can talk about the moon moving further away. We can talk about planets that still have active volcanoes. If our planets in our solar system were millions and billions of years old, they would be hunks of ice out there. Ice meaning they would be completely dead planets. Nothing on them. No volcanoes. But we're seeing volcanoes out there. Of all the dating methods that science uses, of all of them, and this is another eye test here, and I'd be happy to produce this chart for you if you'd like, only 10% can be interpreted, can be remotely interpreted to give an old Earth age. 90% of the evidence that's out there easily gives a young Earth age. So guess which portion scientists use to talk about billions of years. Next week, we will talk about the holy grail of evolution, the radiometric dating. That's looking at the rocks and the amount of radioactive material in them. I'm going to talk about that next week. And that's been the holy grail. That's been the thing that they talk about, RMD dating, and they talk about moon rocks. We're going to talk about all of those things next week when we talk about radiometric dating and all the problems associated with it. That's a lot tonight. I wish there was so much more I can cover. I put some new information in tonight from when I did this last time. But what are your questions? Any questions or any comments? That's an awful lot there, isn't it? Especially when you consider some of the eschatology implications, if you will. And it has opened my eyes to a number of things. And so the Bible is true, and if you take nothing else away, understand, I believe the Bible is a lot more literal than we have ever thought it was. And I believe the Bible was written for ordinary folks like you and me, not those with the big doctorates and the degrees in Hebrews and Greek. I think it's the Bible was made for you and I to understand with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's a lot more literal than we have always thought. Anything else? Let me close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're just scratching the surface here. Your word has so many implications for our life, the keys to the past, Lord, the keys to the future. everything. What we need to know for salvation is in your word. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love for us so much that you gave us your son to die on the cross, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be able to spend eternity with you. Lord, help us understand that this universe, as we understand it, is not going to be around very long. And Lord, all eternity rests in you. And may we be found in you tonight. Lord, I ask for your blessings upon these that are here tonight. Lord, that you watch over us, guide us, direct us. Lord, help us to be bold in our witness to a world that is lost and dying around us. And may Jesus be glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in his holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.